Well, we've come to our 15th message in our series on God the Holy Spirit, and we can continue on this subject of spiritual gifts or gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we want to answer this question. Are all the spiritual gifts for the church today? Paul says, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Should we expect apostles today and prophets and tongue speaking? Why don't we have a healing service on a Sunday evening? Are all the gifts that are spoken of in the New Testament, are they for today's church? Or have any of them ceased? What do you think? Well, we can't deal with it in one message. So this morning we're just going to answer one question, or maybe two questions. Are there apostles and prophets in today's church? And of course, we don't just sort of say, there it is, I've said it, there's the answer. It's important that if there's anything we say that you feel, well, hang on a minute, whoa, slow down, let's talk about it. We can discuss these things later and afterwards. So we have three things to say this morning. And the first is this, God speaks. Come with me to the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. God speaks. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So says the writer of the Hebrews, God has spoken. He breaks the silence. Well, how has he spoken? All through the night I've been waking up and there's been a train outside our house gently purring away or making noises like that. There we go. Anyway, all right. How has God spoken? Well, if you look at Hebrews, there's a contrast, isn't there? Did you spot it? We read, God spoke then in time past. God speaks now in these last days. God spoke then to the fathers. God speaks now to us. God spoke then in various ways and various times. God speaks now in a single, unified revelation. God spoke then by the prophets. God speaks now by his Son. You see the contrast? God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us a single unified revelation, spoken to us by his Son. God spoke then, speaking of the Old Testament. God spoke in various ways, didn't he? To Abraham in visits and visions, Moses face to face, Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him. And God spoke at various times. God didn't say all that he had to say in one go. The Old Testament is a progressive revelation. So every week the postman comes, knocking at your door, and he comes with a parcel. Sometimes it's wrapped in green paper, sometimes blue, sometimes red, sometimes it's a great big parcel, sometimes it's a medium-sized parcel, sometimes it's a little tiny parcel. But always the same sender. Well, if the prophets were the postmen and their messages were the parcels, it was God himself who was the sender. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. There you have it, parcel after parcel of revelation. Each new parcel adding something new. But always the same sender, God. And in fact, always the same message. He's coming. So the Old Testament is not the full story. It was never God's final word. There was always a new postman, you see. bringing a new parcel, until the coming of the one who would complete the story. And who's that? Well, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the sense of it, you see, is not just that the Son is the final chapter. The Son is the story. God has, in these last days, spoken to us fully, comprehensively, finally, by his Son. Now, suppose you want to convey some vital information. And you're meeting your contact every day this week. What do you do? Well, you don't tell them everything at once. You do it bit by bit, parcel by parcel. You tell them something on Monday, more on Tuesday, a bit more on Wednesday. Give them time to take it all in. Give them time to prepare themselves. But now you come to the last day. It's the last time for speaking. What then? Well, having prepared the ground, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on, you now give them the full story. You now give them the whole thing. The heart of what you want to say. In a sense, everything has led to this moment. This is it. It's the final word. And so God, having spoken in time past by the prophets, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on, now on the last day, he gives us the full story, the final disclosure, the last word. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. No more postmen, no more parcels, no more fragments of revelation. Why? Because the sender himself has come. Do you see? The Son is God's supreme revelation. He's the ultimate disclosure. Here is God himself manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh. This is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know how John puts it at the beginning of his gospel. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. God's final word. With the coming of the Son, there's nothing more to say, because we read the heart of God himself. Now, Christian friends, if you get that, and that's where we begin, if you get that, then everything else falls into place. That's the anchor point around which everything else is built. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the final word. So point number two. The apostles. So Christ is the supreme, the final, the comprehensive revelation. But of course he never wrote a book. Jesus didn't leave behind a written explanation of who he is, what he did, why he came. If he is the final word, well, what did he say? What are we supposed to understand about God's Son? Well, if Jesus didn't leave behind a record of his message, he did leave behind a unique group of men. A group of men who witnessed everything. The apostles. And it's these men who are called by Jesus, trained by Jesus, clothed with authority by Jesus, who are sent by Jesus to explain the revelation that has come in him. It's they who've infallibly recorded who he is, what he did, why he came. So you get a sense of it when John speaks at the beginning of his letter. I need to turn to it. But listen to the way he talks about it. He says, that which was from the beginning, he's talking now about the Son, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. We were in a unique position, he's saying, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. We're the witnesses to all of this, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We were there all through his ministry. We touched him, handled him, saw him, everything, listened to him. And we're uniquely placed to tell you. And of course he then goes on to say, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. What's the revelation that came in the Son? That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, you notice what Hebrews doesn't say. It doesn't say, God has in these last days spoken to us by his apostles. He's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. The Son is the message. And the apostles are those who are sent. That's what apostle means, one who is sent. They're sent with Christ's authority to explain that message. It's they, under the direct supervision of God the Spirit, who infallibly interpret, infallibly spell out all that has been revealed in Jesus. Now, when we looked at, remember John 13 to 17, those chapters, we looked at the ministry of the Spirit, and Jesus tells his disciples, I need to turn to it, I'll just read it out. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, to the apostles, and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. It goes on elsewhere, 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see the point? The apostles don't bring new revelation. The apostles haven't come with new parcels. How can they? Because the Son is the final word. There is no greater revelation. There is nothing to say after the Son. It's the full, final disclosure of God himself. What their job is to explain, is to bring out what God has revealed in his Son. And they do that under the direct supervision of God the Spirit. And of course we have what they say because it's been written down. The 27 books of the New Testament. Well, maybe you're not too sure about all of this. Well, let Paul himself tell you what apostles were up to. Let's go back to our reading we had this morning, Ephesians. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul's an apostle. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, to him has been revealed what he calls the mystery of Christ. Verse 3, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And then the end of chapter, verse 4, it says, the mystery of Christ. So to Paul has been made known the mystery of Christ. Well, what's all this mystery? The mystery of the mystery. Well, a mystery here doesn't mean an unexplained riddle, like a sort of Agatha Christie, you know, a sort of murder mystery. In Scripture, a mystery is something which formerly was hidden but has now been revealed. So the mystery of Christ was formerly hidden. It was hidden in the mind of God, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. But now to the apostles, that mystery, the mystery of Christ, has been revealed, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles. the unsearchable riches of Christ, all that is about, all that is the Son, they once were hidden in the mind of God. But now by the Spirit, they've been revealed. To who? To the holy apostles, who then explain it to us. And what do they explain? Well, Paul tells us what they explain. Verse 6, that the Gentiles, the nations, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What do we learn from the apostles? That God's Son, Jesus Christ, Messiah, is not just for the Jews, he's for all the nations. He's not just the Jewish Messiah. Gentiles are fellow heirs. They too have a share in God's salvation. They too are a part of the body of Christ, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, right. I suppose that sounds a bit important. Well, brothers and sisters, think about it. I mean, I'm afraid this is one of those sermons that you may feel, oh, we're wading through things here. But we have to wade through them, you know? These are really important things, aren't they? So keep with it. Christian friends, what are you doing singing? Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear and turns their hell to heaven. Who told you that? Who said that you, whether you're English or South African or Ethiopian or Nigerian, Scottish, who said you could flee as a sinner to Jesus? But it was the apostles. They told you. It was they who explained to you the meaning of the gospel of Christ. Yes, you heard it through a preacher, or you heard it through a friend who opened a Bible, but what was the preacher, what was the friend doing? They were showing you the apostles' word. So you would understand that Christ is the Saviour, and you could go to him. And what are you doing singing, Christian friend? Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross. Suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, praise Father, forgive. Who told you that life comes through his death? Through his sacrifice. Who told you that if you put your trust, your hope in a crucified Christ, you'll be saved? Who was it? It was the apostles. And look, what are you doing singing? 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. And it goes on, the veil is rent in Christ alone. The living way to heaven is seen. The middle wall is broken down and all mankind may enter in. The types and figures are fulfilled. Exacted is the legal pain. The precious promises are sealed. The spotless Lamb of God is slain. Who reinterpreted those Old Testament scriptures about a lamb, about a veil, about a debt? Who reinterpreted those Old Testament scriptures in the light of Christ's coming and brought out their significance? Who was it? It was the apostles. So Jesus lived, he died, he rose 2,000 years ago. He went to heaven without writing a word. How do we know what it all means? How do we know what it's got to say to the nations, what it's got to say to me? It's because the Spirit of Jesus Christ revealed it to his apostles, those who saw it all. And they've revealed it to us. And we've got it written down, the New Testament, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Do you see? Who was with Jesus for 3 years? Who was trained by Jesus? Who witnessed the key moments in his ministry and especially his resurrection? Who was sent by Jesus with the message of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus, equipped by the Spirit of Jesus to explain what Jesus had done, explain what had been revealed in him, God having spoken to us in these last days by his Son? Who was it? It was the apostles. And what they made known to that first generation is for every generation. And what they made known to those first churches, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, is for every church. They laid the foundation. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How many times do you lay a foundation? You lay it once. And their word, the word of the apostles, is still our foundation. God spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Jesus is the final word. But here this unique group of men, appointed by Christ, their function, their purpose is to bring out the meaning of that revelation and write it down. Not a new revelation, but explaining, interpreting what has already been done. And laying the foundation for all the ages to come. And so when their work is done, no more apostles. They're the foundation layers. They're there at the beginning. And once the foundation is laid, once you have a New Testament, no more apostles. The work is done. And anyway, today, no one's qualified to be an apostle. Acts chapter 1. Judas is dead. The 12 have become 11. They need a replacement. Who do they choose? Well, Peter spells out the qualifications. There are a number of possibilities, a number of people, but who's qualified to be an apostle? Well, Peter tells us, Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, of these men, so obviously there's a group of men there, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to this day, when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And two are proposed, and one is chosen. Whoever we choose, says Peter, so the 11 again become 12, whoever we choose as an apostle must have been there from the beginning. Must be, and this is key, a witness to Christ's resurrection. Well, no one fits that bill today, do they? There is no one in all the world who was there who saw the ministry of Christ. There's no one in all the world who's seen the resurrected Christ since those times. No one fits the bill today. So you can't have apostles today because no one, and when Paul speaks of his own apostleship, he makes it clear that he was the last person to see the resurrected Christ. Look at it later, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, then last of all, he was seen by me. No one's seen him after me. And if a qualification of an apostle is that they've seen the resurrected Christ, then last of all, he was seen by me. So I'm the last person to see him. I must be the last apostle. And then he says, last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of time. Because, of course, when he saw the resurrected Christ, Christ had already ascended. And Paul met him on the Damascus Road. The last person to see the resurrected Christ is the apostle Paul. He's the last of the apostles. After Paul goes, well, after John goes, he seems to be the last one, there are no more. So they really are the first of the gifts, aren't they? They're massively important. They're huge. We would never know anything about the revelation that's come in the Son if it wasn't for the apostles. They are the most important of the gifts. They are foundational to everything. Because they reveal to us God's Son. And you see, they continue to reveal to us God's Son. That's the point. It's not that they did it and it's all in the past. They continue to reveal to us God's Son. because we have their word. And every time we open and explain and teach their word, it's the apostles who are teaching us. They continue their ministry amongst us today. But there are no more apostles today. All right, point number three. The prophets. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Are there prophets today? What do you think? Well, who worked alongside the apostles? Who would the apostles explain the revelation that has come in the Son? Well, Paul has just told us, hasn't he? If you look at chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And then he goes on to say what it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And therefore, like the apostles, they are a foundational gift. Verse 20 of chapter 2, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles couldn't be everywhere, could they? So in the churches, God spoke in his own words through the prophets. Okay, there's no completion of scripture yet. They haven't got a Bible, a New Testament to go to in those early churches. God spoke his words through the prophets. They weren't bringing a new revelation. It doesn't say God spoke to us in these last days by the prophets. They weren't bringing a new revelation, but alongside the apostles, they were bringing out the full meaning of all that God had revealed in his Son. After all, the Son himself is the prophet. Revelation 19 puts it like this. It says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, of course, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, isn't it? That's what it is. Because a prophet is a prophet is a prophet, whether he's an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament prophet. But, says Revelation 19, the essence of prophecy is to speak of Jesus. That's what it is. The essence of prophecy is to testify to God's final word. And, of course, with the completion of the last prophetic word, there's nothing more to be said. Which is why we read at the last, at the end of this prophetic word, Revelation 22, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It's saying the revelation of the Son is now complete. Everything that's to be said for this world has now been said. And the next piece of revelation you're going to get is the Son himself. Because Jesus then goes on to say, he who testifies these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. And John says, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. So the next revelation you're going to get of the Son, when this book is finished, is the Son himself coming. So the prophets, like the apostles, are a foundational gift. And if you're a foundational gift, you don't expect them in every generation. They're there to lay the foundation upon which subsequent generations will build. So we don't expect them in every generation. There are no prophets today. Well, someone's thinking, this is probably where it gets a bit more interesting. Okay, maybe prophets, we don't get words direct from God himself, which you can sort of write down and stick in your Bible, so you've got another few chapters in your Bible, because we continue to get revelation from God in that way. But can't we have some sort of, you know, a sort of secondary type of prophecy? Yeah, a word from God to our hearts, for a certain setting, a certain situation, a certain someone, a word from the Lord for today. Why can't we have that? And so you may know, Wayne Grudem and others have advanced this, so much so that many conservative evangelicals think that this sort of secondary prophecy is just what it should be, and it should be taking place in all the churches. But it's actually a new teaching. And for 1900 years, the church was without this view. So what does Grudem say? You can read about it in his Systematic Theology and lots of others. I won't go through names, but probably three-quarters of the books on most book tables will have it. These writers will hold this view. And they're some of the most popular people that people log into on the web and whose books they read. What does Grudem say? Well, he talks about the prophecy using 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14 particularly. And he says this, and I'm quoting from him. This is what this sort of secondary prophecy is. He says, it's telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Okay, goes on, I'm quoting again. The words prophet and prophecy were used of ordinary Christians who spoke not with absolute divine authority, but simply to report something that God has laid on their hearts and brought to their minds. And again, so prophecies in the church today should be considered merely human words, not God's words, and not equal to God's words in authority. So Grudem and the others, they argue for sort of, if you like, a sort of second-class revelation. It's a word from God for a specific situation, a word which may come out in a meeting, a decision, guidance, a need, maybe something that, a word for someone that no one else knows about. But the word, although it comes from God, because it goes through a human filter, that word is nothing more than human words and is therefore capable of error. That's what they say. So why don't we have it here? Because, brothers and sisters, that Grudem position is just not sustainable. Now, he begins in 1 Corinthians, where, of course, the church is in confusion. He should begin in Ephesians, where Paul actually tells us what apostles and prophets are up to. And he should also then go to Revelation, because Revelation is a whole book of prophecy. It's all about what prophets say. And Grudem and the others, they have to invent a new category of prophet. The sort of second-class prophet. But of course, when Paul spoke, or John spoke of prophecy, it wasn't a new concept, it wasn't a new idea. They don't make any distinction between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. So Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord. He's an Old Testament prophet. But then we come across Agabus. He's a New Testament prophet. What does he say? He says, thus says the Holy Spirit. He's announcing his prophecy just as an Old Testament prophet would announce his prophecy. This is what God says. Thus says the Holy Spirit. Because there are two categories of prophets. A prophet is a prophet. A prophet is a prophet speaking words directly from God. And Christian friends, think about it. Think about this sort of Grudem view. Human words, he says, not God's words. Well, how's that going to help the Corinthians? What the Corinthians need is more light, not less. They're already confused enough as it is. They don't need more human words, do they? They need God's word clear. They are all confused. It's not going to help them, is it? Someone coming along and saying, well, I've got this word from God, but as I speak it, you can't actually trust what it says because it's coming through me and I might get it wrong. And think about it. Grudem talks of, and I'm quoting now, fallible prophecy. Reporting in one's own words something God has brought spontaneously to mind. Well, that's great, isn't it? So when I hear one of these prophecies, a particular word for a particular situation, and I'm told it's fallible, which means it's open to error, well, how do I know which bit's true and which bit's wrong? And is the bit I don't like, is that the wrong bit? So I can dismiss that. Or actually, is the bit I don't like from God? And if I don't go along with this, I'm resisting God. How do I know which one's... It's a recipe for confusion, isn't it? And actually, it can be a recipe for tragedy. When I was in Northern Ireland this week, I won't go into details, but Solomon was given a prophecy, and they acted upon their prophecy. It was a word from God, and they stepped out in a public arena and acted according to that word, and it's been an absolute disaster. It's caused great heartache and tragedy. And think about it. If this 1 Corinthians type of prophecy is capable of error, well, how can I tell the true prophet from the false prophet? The most dangerous lies are those which most closely resemble the truth. So how do I know whether he's truthing or he's lying to me? And think about it. If we need a specific word for today, what are we saying? Well, we're saying the Bible is not enough. We're saying that we face situations and the Bible is silent. The Bible can't help us. God's word, God's revelation that's come in the Son can't help us. You're going to need some new revelation to deal with this situation. That this book is incapable of equipping us for every good work. You can't pray for a settled conviction with an open Bible. You can't look at the wisdom of the word and therefore get an insight into things and make a wise judgment. This book is not enough. You're going to need top-ups all the time. Did the revelation that came in the Son leave so much unsaid? It wasn't enough. You're going to need a top-up, new parcels of revelation. Now, maybe we'll talk about this next time. We all know that there are times when we do speak into situations. This week I was preaching and someone came up to me afterwards and said, did the pastor tell you about my situation? Because the word came so close and absolutely right where they were. Well, I don't know who these people are. So we know those situations and perhaps we'll talk about it another time. But Grudem's view will not do. Well, we're nearly at an end, don't worry. Someone's thinking, hang on, wait a minute. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29? What does it say? It's all about prophets. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. There you are, you see? That sort of second-class prophecy. Somebody prophesies and let everyone else weigh up what they've said. Let them make a judgment, which bits are fallible, which bits are true, which bits we can throw away, which bits God is speaking to us through. Sift the prophecy. Is that what Paul is saying? Well, no. Paul is writing to bring order to their chaotic meetings. So he's saying, when you prophesy, don't all prophesy at once. It's the problem. They're all. It's a free-for-all their meetings. There's all sorts of things going on. Don't prophesy all at once. He says, judge. Discriminate. You prophets, work out the order. Do it one at a time. Because if you look, he goes on to say in verse 30, But if anything is revealed to another prophet who sits by, let the first keep silent. What he's saying is that somebody prophesying, someone sitting by, saying, oh, I've got another prophecy, and they start speaking at the same time. What if someone's got a more urgent thing to say? Fair enough. The first one, silent. This one with the urgent thing to say, say it. But say it one at a time. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one. No one has to be left out. You've all got to get your word in first, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And if anyone turns around and says, yes, but I've got to speak. Verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can keep your mouth shut and wait your turn. So it's not at all saying, you know, weigh up whether it's a bona fide prophecy. He's simply saying, look, sort yourselves out, you prophets, so you're not all speaking at the same time. Well, someone's thinking, hang on a minute, wait a minute. What about Agabus? Acts chapter 21 and verse 10. Okay, here's Grudem makes a lot of this particular passage. Paul is on his way up to Jerusalem, and we read, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet, Acts 21 verse 10, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So there you have a prophecy of Agabus. Paul, the Jews are going to bind you and hand you over to the Gentiles. Okay? And Grudem says, well, of course, it didn't happen like that. The Jews didn't bind Paul and hand him over to the Gentiles. The Jews try to kill Paul, and the Gentiles, the Romans, have to rush in and rescue him. So says Grudem, there you are. It's a fallible prophecy. He got it sort of. He was in the right area. He sort of got it. He got it a bit right, but Agabus didn't quite get it all right. The details went awry. Fallible prophecy. That's really serious stuff, isn't it? Did Agabus get it wrong? When he says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," actually, was that wrong? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Agabus didn't know what he was saying. What's Paul doing? He's going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He's going to make one last appeal at the very heart of the Jewish nation. He knows, 70 AD, a generation after the cross, judgment is coming upon the nation. So what does Paul do? He goes to Jerusalem. He's desperate to get there by the Feast of Pentecost. Why? Because he's got with him the first fruits of the Gentile harvest. He brings with him Gentiles. The Gentiles come with him to Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, because what he wants to show the Jews is, look, Gentiles are being saved. Gentiles are being brought in while you Jews are shutting yourself out. And he wants to do it, he says, and you read about it in Romans, he wants to do it to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Because when they see Gentiles entering into their privileges and them being shut out, they'll say, "What are we doing?" And they'll turn to Christ. That's his hope. One last appeal at the heart of the Jewish nation, at the heart of Jerusalem, pleading with them to come to Messiah before the judgment of God falls. But will Paul's appeal be heard? Well, along comes Agabus. "Thus says the Holy Spirit." And his prophecy, the language is not literal, it's symbolic. "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Paul, what did they do to Jesus? They rejected him. They bound Jesus, the Jews, and they handed him over to the Gentiles to be crucified. He's saying, Paul, as they rejected Christ, so they will reject you. As they rejected the master, so they will reject the servant. As it happened before, so it will happen again. So far from this being some sort of general fallible prophecy, it's one of those heart-stopping moments. It's the hairs on the back of your neck moment. Agabus stands there as a true prophet with the word of God in his mouth. "Thus says the Holy Spirit. Nothing now can stop the judgment of God upon the Jewish nation." This is not a little local word for a little local situation. Nothing could be more solemn, more terrible than the voice of God through Agabus. Paul, they will not listen. And wrath will come upon the nation to the uttermost. Well, if I haven't convinced you, I've probably ground some of you down. But it's important, brothers and sisters. All these teachings are circulating around the web and in books and with friends and so on. And many of our friends, many of my friends would be hold to this sort of prophecy and so on. But we come back to the Bible, don't we? What does the Bible say? Well, we haven't finished all that we've said. We'll come back to this next time. We think of tongues and healings and all those sorts of things. Are there apostles today? Are there prophets today? 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. He's writing it to his beloved Timothy. Timothy's sorting out a church. His last letter. He's going to die. He tells us, I'll be dead soon. What does Paul want ringing in Timothy's ears? Does Paul say, look, Timothy, you must really pray for my replacement. I'm dying. I'm an apostle. Pray that God would raise up more apostles. Does he say to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to prophesy. And actually, Timothy, you need to pray that God would raise up more prophets. Okay, this is many years after 1 Corinthians. Paul's about to leave us. What is it that he wants ringing in Timothy's ears? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does he say? Preach the word.